Ezra chapter 2. Did everybody find that? It's in the Bible. Ezra chapter 2. Actually, it's chapter 2. I think I told everyone last week chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 3, but it's actually verse 6. What I want to try to speak about, just not so much, it's a part of what I want to speak about, but as a title, the title would be the Ezra tallies. If you read Ezra chapter 2, you will see all of these tallies that Ezra records. And I will not read all of those for two reasons. One, for the sake of time, and that's not the main reason. Yeah. The second reason is because of all these names, I would butcher most each and every one of them. I started trying to practice, and I realized I didn't even know how to practice saying the name. So I will not mention and read most of these names. But there are some things there I want us to see. The book of Ezra is the book, of course it's written by Ezra the prophet, but is the book of the rebuilding of the temple. The captivity in Babylon after the 70 years that Jeremiah, of course, prophesied. And you remember that Daniel began to read the book of Jeremiah and realized the 70 years were about up. And he began to pray for this. So that lets me know one thing. Even when you know something's going to happen, you ought to still what?
Right.
Pray for it. Pray for it. Not to get it to happen, but to pray to thank God that it's going to happen.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And we'll look a little bit, Lord willing, more at that in just a moment. But this is the rebuilding of the temple. Daniel sees it, the 70 years are about up. Now, the 70 years has come to a culmination, and a decree issues forth for all of these, this group of people, to go back to Jerusalem to build the temple. If you will look at chapter 1 and chapter 2 together, and read chapter 1 and chapter 2, you will see these two things. And I'm not going to preach on them in detail. But first, you will see that in chapter 1, there is a decree for the return. You see that? You read Ezra? There's a decree for the return.
Yes, sir.
And in chapter 2, you find the tally, all the tallies of those who were to return, right? But first, before I even say anything else about that, chapter 2, if you look at it, read all of these names and all of these numbers, one thing that stood out in my mind, that there are countless differences, are there not? Look at it. You look at verses 3 through 19, you will see different parentages. That is, such and such begat so and so, and there were so many of that group, and so many of this group. All these different parentages.
Yeah.
You look at verses 20 through 35, you will find different hometowns mentioned.
Yeah.
That's what those are in verses 20 through 35, different hometowns. In verses 36 through 40, you find different priests and Levites being mentioned. All these differences, you see? Parentages, hometowns, priests and Levites. In verses 41 and 42, you find singers being mentioned and porters. That is, the doorkeepers, those who would be the doorkeepers of the temple. Singers and porters, differences. In verses 43 through verse 58, you find the Nethinims, or that would be the temple servants. And there were two classes of temple servants. All of these differences, parentages, hometowns, priests and Levites, singers and porters, Nethinims. And then in verses 59 through 63, you find the genealogically deficient. You see that? Those who were genealogically deficient. They couldn't prove their family tree through written history. That's what they were talking about. And there were two classes of those. All of these different kinds of people, wasn't it? Different kinds of people. Differences. Difference. I read this and I seen all these differences. Differences. And of course, we know this one thing is true. God's elect are a diverse group of people.
Amen.
God's elect come from every walk of life.
Yes, sir.
Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9 says that this great crowd of people will give glory to the Lamb. Will they not? And it says they will give glory to the Lamb because thou hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. We're different.
Yes, sir.
We're not the same. Religion wants a cookie cutter Christianity, exactly, where everybody is the same, but everybody's not the same.
Exactly.
And Scripture testifies to that. We're not only not the same before we're saved, there are many things in which we're still different after we're saved, even as God has ordained it to be so. So all these differences, and we are a diverse group. But, though diverse, now look at it, go back. Do you remember reading? Did you read it? Though all of this diversity is here, look at it. Different parentages, different hometowns. There are priests, there are Levites, there are singers, there are doorkeepers or porters, there are servants, two classes, Nethinims. There are two kinds of people who could not prove their genealogy. All of these differences, yet all of these people, right here in Ezra, had one thing in common.
Yes, sir.
And read it in chapter 2 and verse 1. You see it? Now these are the children of the province that went up out of the captivity. The one thing, Mason, they all had in common was that they had been captives.
That's right.
Do you see that? And in that captivity, there was no real difference. You understand that?
That's right.
In that captivity, they're all still what? Yeah. Slaves.
Exactly.
No matter what their position was or would be,
yeah,
in that captivity, they're all the same. They're all captives. They all had been captives. Even the elect by nature, as we are born in Adam, even the elect by nature were captives. You know this. Now, someone says, but why do you keep talking about that? It's so depressing. It's meant to be. It's meant to remind us what we are in and of ourselves. To the extent, as old Bruce Crabtree said, that maybe it will be, and it shall be by God's grace, that we will continue to quit looking within ourselves, and we will continue to look without ourselves and look to Jesus Christ for our redemption. Everywhere you look in the Bible, it keeps reminding us, even as believers today, it keeps reminding us over and over and over again, one, what we used to be, and what our flesh still is today.
Amen.
Constantly. Ephesians chapter 1. You know that one. Turn to it. You've heard it preached over and over again, and you will probably hear it preached over and over again. Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened who what? Were dead. We were all the same. We were all dead.
Exactly.
All of us were dead. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past. Now, it's not that way now, Paul's saying.
That's right.
It's not that way now. But it used to be this same thing between all. We all had this same thing in common. Wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our way of life,
yeah,
our conversation, in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? He gives this great, horrid list of crimes against God, does he not? A horrid list that includes even some of the most base and despicable sexual sins that could be mentioned among humankind. Doesn't he? Go back and read it sometime. I'm not even going to go back and read it. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. And he says, know ye not, concerning this group of things, these ways of life, he says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? And what's the next phrase? And such were some of you. You see that?
Amen.
Such were some of you. We're all captives. Think about it. We're captives to sin. John chapter 8 and verse 34. But that means much more than captive to sins.
Yeah.
We are captive to sin. We're captive to what we are by nature. John 8 verse 34. We're captives to the devil. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 26. We're captive to wicked works. according to Paul in Colossians 1, verse 21. We're captive to our fallen will. We just read it, Ephesians 2 and verse 3. We are captives to unrighteousness, Romans chapter 6, verse 21. We're captives to hatred for God, Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. One thing we all had in common by nature, we all hated God. And somebody says, but I don't hate God. Yeah, you do. And by nature, you do.
Oh yeah.
Because God says we do, whether we think we do or not. Captives to hatred for God. According to John, in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20, and I actually believe that Jesus Christ said these words. Jesus Christ said we're captives to hatred for Him. That light is come into the world. Who's the light he was talking about? Himself. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. And as Job pointed out, not men love darkness more than. They love darkness. I love darkness. Yeah. My old nature loves darkness rather than light. We have all these things in common. Here's the question. According to what and turn to Romans chapter 4 before I even ask the question. You'll be turning to that. Romans chapter 4. Here's the question. Have you been there?
Yeah.
You see, a lot of people want to be in the group that makes it to the temple.
Yeah.
That makes it there to build the temple. But they don't want to take their place in where this group came from.
That's right.
Where did all of this group come from?
Yeah.
Even the camels and the horses and the asses. And some people, no, I won't say it. Even the horses and the camels and the asses had all been what? Slaves.
That's right.
They'd been in captivity. They all had this in common. And even Paul in Romans chapter 8 says that the creation is under the curse of God.
Amen.
Doesn't he say that?
We
all have this in common. Yet man, in his rebellion against God, hates God so much, he says, I don't hate God.
That's right.
Man is so depraved. You want to look at total depravity? He's so totally depraved that he claims to love God when God says he hates him.
Exactly.
That's how depraved we are by nature. And it is imperative that we be constantly reminded of this, especially after we've been saved by the grace of God. Because it's easy to forget what you used to be.
Yeah.
And then see the glory of what God's made us to be in Christ. Yeah. Wasn't remember the prophet of old? Remember the pit.
Yeah.
Remember the pit from whence you were digged. Why? Because therein is the glory of God's salvation, is in the recipients of that salvation and where we were by nature. Therein is the glory of God's free sovereign grace. If God saved only good people, it wouldn't be much of a salvation.
Yeah, exactly.
Would it? But as a matter of truth, if God only saved good people, there would be none saved.
Amen.
Here's the passage. Look at it. Romans chapter 4. In verse 5, but to him that worketh not.
Yeah.
Now, isn't it amazing? We ought to love that phrase.
Yes, sir.
And yet men still twist that phrase.
You're right.
In two different ways. Some deny it,
and
some abuse it.
Yep. You're right.
You hear what I say?
Yes, sir.
Some deny it. Oh, no, but you've got to work. No, that ain't what this says. But to him that worketh not. And it is a absolute negative.
Yeah.
It is in this sense, to the person who says, I refuse to work in this manner.
Yeah.
That's what it's talking about.
Yeah.
But to him, not just the person who happens not to work.
Exactly.
Not to a person that's not working, but he ought to be working. That's not what it's talking about. But to him that worketh not. He or she is actively engaged in not working in this matter.
Yes, sir.
In this matter. Now, there are some who deny that, but there are others who say, well, since it's to him that worketh not, I refuse to do anything.
Exactly.
Huh?
That's it.
Right?
Hell yeah.
Well, I don't have to go to church. No, you don't. But you don't have to go to heaven either.
Exactly.
And you can take that where you want it.
Yeah.
Well, you're saying you got to go to church to get to heaven. No, I didn't say that. You think that because your mind's so twisted to the truth of God.
Exactly.
That's why.
Yeah.
But this is what men will take the truth of God and turn it into a lie. Either way. They'll either go too far to the left or go too far to the right, but they will not take the straight and narrow way of God's truth. Amen. And bow down unto it. And what does it say? But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the what? Ungodly.
Amen.
The only kind of people God justifies is ungodly people.
Amen.
And until you can take your place with the ungodly, you know nothing about having a place with the righteous.
Amen. That's it.
You know that?
These
all of these people, all of this diverse group, Joe, were all at one time what?
Yeah.
Captives. Each and every one of them. The question I have to answer is, have I been there?
Yes, sir.
Have I been there? Now, I'm not going to go into this, but let's think about this. I'll just mention it, let you think about it in your own mind later on. Who was it that freed these captives? The king did.
Amen.
Wasn't it? The king freed the captives. The only way you're ever going to be freed from being a captive is if the king decrees that you be freed.
Amen.
And that's just the way it works. And that's just the way it is. But on another hand, in the allegory in another way, guess who they were still under an authority?
Yeah.
They were still under that king's authority.
Yes, sir.
Even when they went to Jerusalem. And you can take that both ways.
Yeah.
Because in Christ, we are under God Almighty as the authority.
Sir.
But in Adam and in our flesh, guess what? We're still under the authority of the Adamic fallen nature.
Right.
And these two are what? Contrary the one to the other. Contrary the one to the other. Secondly, yeah, there was all kinds of differences, wasn't it? All kinds of differences. But this was no indiscriminate horde.
Yeah.
Was it?
That's right.
This was no indiscriminate horde. It wasn't just, well, let's just see who goes. No, they numbered each and every one. Turn back to it now. Turn back to Ezra. And I just want to read it. This caught my mind. Chapter 2, look at it. I'll just give you the verse. We'll look at it. Chapter 2, 2,172. Do you see that? Verse 3, 372. Different ones, right? Verse 5, 775. You see that? Verse 6, 2,812. Do you see it? Verse 7, 1,254. Do you see it? Verse 8, 945. Look at verse 9, 703 score. Look at verse 10, 642. And go on and go on, even down so far that it says. Now look at what it says. Verse 66, their horses were 736.
That's right.
You see it? Their mules, what, 245. Their camels, 435. Their asses, 6,720. Sounds like to me they're counting everything.
Yes, sir.
Sounds like everything is under an absolute decree and a precise number, does it not?
Yes,
even they even numbered the goods. Verse 69, they gave after their ability unto the treasure of the work 60,000 drams of gold, 5,000 pounds of silver, 100 priest garments. Do you see it? Everything is precise and in order here.
Yes, sir.
Exactly. Is there not an exact number that God Almighty will save?
Amen.
I mean a number so exact that you cannot diminish it by one. And that ought to be a glorious thing. Because if I'm in that number, that means, bless God, I'm in that number.
Amen.
Doesn't it? See, all of these, all the different parishes, Joe, but they're all numbered.
Yes, sir.
Right down to the last one.
That's right.
Isn't that glorious? But let me tell you, no, that number cannot be diminished by one. But this is also true. That number cannot be added to by one either. Romans chapter 8, you know it, and we know that all things work together for good. Let me turn back there and read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among what? Many what? Brethren. While the number is not given us here, we're still told with no uncertain terms that this number is so precise and exact that it cannot be added to or diminished by even one.
That's right.
So much so that when it gets to the end, he says, nor height, verse 39, the end of the chapter, nor height, nor death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate what? That number, us, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.
That number is an exact, precise number. Moreover, whom he did, verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also, what did he do for them?
Yeah.
He calls them. I mean, I had someone years and years ago, someone who was dear to me, years and years ago, say unto me, but I believe God chose everybody. Really?
Yeah.
Really? They didn't even teach that in the church we were both in.
Exactly.
But yet emotion cries out with its lies and deceit,
yep,
and doesn't want to bow to the truth of God. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, Ezra gives us a total of the number, the total count there. But let me tell you something. While known only to God, there is a number so precise that it ought to make every person who even thinks that they might possibly have a place in that number to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory that God Almighty included me specifically and personally in that number. I don't believe it was just a number and then God picked the people. I believe, as Scripture says, God picked the people and thus established the number. Because it says he chose us in Christ, not the number.
Yeah.
He chose us in Christ before the world began, so much so that this election is manifest forth in John 10 according to Christ, where he says, and I call my sheep how? By name. So there wasn't a number God had in mind and then he picked until he got to that number. There was a people who had in his mind, and we, in his choosing of them, the number is established.
Exactly.
Think of this, that God Almighty had you in his mind before you ever even existed.
Yeah.
That God Almighty had you in his mind before anything other than himself ever existed. To think that Jesus Christ, when he hung on that tree, said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was thinking of you and of me, if we're in Christ Jesus.
Yes,
there's an exact number. But as we see in Ezra, each one had an ordained place.
Yes, sir.
Didn't they? Yes, I know. It's true. It's true. Paul says in Galatians that we're all... Well, rich or poor, bond or free, male or female, right?
Yeah.
No matter what we are, Jew or Gentile, no matter what we are all one in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that means one in standing,
yeah,
one in righteousness before God. But let me tell you, that's not absolute in everything. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we will see that. 1 Corinthians 12. Now in this group, we find out that each person, look at it, what was it? Different parentage, different hometowns, priests and Levites, singers and porters, Nethinims, servants, maids, and more singers, asses, mules, everything.
Yep.
It's all there numbered. 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts.
Yeah.
You see it? But what? The same Spirit.
Amen.
Now you got people today that are teaching so-called professing Christians, take your gift and offer it to the Lord.
Yeah.
You can't do that.
Exactly.
He gives gifts.
Exactly. That's it.
There are different gifts, but what? The same Spirit.
Yeah.
And there are differences of administrations. One of the same words we get the word deacon from, service, Service here is what he talked about. Offices of service. There are differences of administrations, but what? But the same Lord.
Amen.
There are diversities of operations. What? That's the word from which we get our word energy. But it is actually a heightened word of the word energy. It's the energy produced by, or the action, or the work, or the operation produced by energy.
Yeah.
Now look at it. There are diversities of operations, but look, but it is the same God which worketh all in all.
Amen.
You see, some of us pray more fervently and earnestly than others. But don't we? No, don't we? Some of us probably read and study more earnestly and fervently than others. And men say, well, pray, and that'll move God. No, if God moves me, then I'll pray.
Exactly.
And I will be moved to do so in how God Almighty has ordained for me in every minute detail. Because He here is the author, and we are the creation.
Exactly.
Or I should rather say, He here is the creator, and we are the created.
Yes, sir.
And as Paul said, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Because any work outside of Christ is an evil work, no matter how good it may appear on the surface. And let me tell you, even some works which seem to appear rotten to men may sometimes be to the honor and glory of God. And it will be if God Almighty is the one that causes it.
You're right.
Remember Samson?
Yeah.
Going to take a wife down there to them uncircumcised Philistines? Huh? But what does Scripture say? That his parents knew not that this was what? Of the Lord.
Amen.
You see, God, we are His to do with as He will.
Exactly.
But let's go on. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit, given by the Spirit, notice, by the Spirit, the word of wisdom. To another, still it's implied, by the Spirit, what? The word of knowledge. By the same Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. Notice, by the same Spirit. Do you see it?
Yes, sir.
In other words, God Almighty is the instigator.
Yes, sir.
And we are active only because He is instigating.
That's it.
We move only because He's the mover.
That's right.
You see, each one of these. Paul's emphatic about it, isn't he?
Yes, sir.
He's emphatic about it. Well, what about man's failure? He gets the blame for that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what if you fail? You get the blame for that.
Yeah.
What if I fail? I get the blame for that.
Mm-hmm.
What if I do right? Guess who gets the credit for that?
Exactly.
God does.
Amen.
And as Tim James, God's fixed it that way because God wants it that way.
Yeah.
And that's just the way it is. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kind of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But all these, that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as He will. You are where you are in this local assembly or in the body of Christ as a whole. You are where you are exactly as you are because God Almighty placed you here as you are. And that's just the way it is.
Yes, sir.
Everyone today is encouraged to go out there and find out what you can do for the Lord. No, it's, oh God, unless you do for me.
Amen.
That's what it is. That's what this whole thing.
Amen.
There are people who will read this and then talk about what we're supposed to give to God. But when you read this in light of the truth, and in light of what Paul says, all that we do must be in light of what He gives.
Exactly.
And what He does.
That's it.
Now look, but all these worketh that one in the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. I'm right here in this place because God Almighty put me here. And that's just all there is to it. It's not because I'm better than anybody else. It's because God put me here.
That's it.
And you are where you are because God put you there. And I can't stand where you are.
That's it.
And you can't stand where I am. Joe, you can't even stand where I am. I can't stand where you are. You stand where you are as you are accountable to God for you.
Exactly.
And not for me. Look at it. For as the body is one and hath what? Many members. But as he will go on to say and to show clearly, we're not all the same kind of member, are we?
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
For as the body is what? Can you imagine a body with nothing but fingers on it?
Yeah.
You know what you call that, don't you?
Yeah.
A freak.
There you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
God's body ain't no freak.
That's right.
You know, whenever most of us here, we had those of us who've had children born to us, you know, as a mother or father, and one of the first things they do when that baby's born, what do they start doing? Counting the fingers and toes and the arms. You got 4 or 5 arms hanging out. You're thinking like, I don't know if that's mine or not. But let me tell you something. That's what religion has.
Exactly.
That's what religion is. Religion thinks everybody's supposed to be an arm. Or everybody's supposed to be a hand. Or everybody's supposed to be an eye. Or everybody's supposed to be a mouth. Paul says it just ain't so.
Exactly.
Doesn't he? It just ain't so. Why? Because God purposed it that way. Exactly. The Nethinims had no reason to be jealous over the Levites. God made them Nethinims.
Yeah.
That's good enough, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
And the Levites can't do the Nethinims' job. They're not innate. It's not because one's better than the other, but because God Almighty equips every instrument that He puts in its place to do its specific thing. Now look, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So he's saying, I am illustrated here through the body, but I'm talking about Christ and His body. For by one Spirit we are all, every one of that number, right down to the last one. None excepted. Not one more, not one less. Even in the local assembly, Mason. Everyone's here who's supposed to be here.
That's right.
And even this morning, as much as it may vex me and myself, everyone's here this morning who's supposed to be here.
That's it.
By God's ordination. Everyone. Well, what if somebody just refused to come? Remember what I said? They're responsible for that.
That's right.
For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to what? Not just look down at the water and say, boy, ain't it great. Well, boy, ain't grace great. Ain't it great? Look at, I believe in free grace. Look at, there's free grace. It's all around me. It's free grace. Now we've been made to what? Drink. And let me tell you, if you're not drinking, you ain't a part of the body.
That's right.
Have I experienced yet? You're not a part of the body. We've been made to what? Drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Have you ever looked at somebody else and thought? Now, I know in this small group, see, now somebody will get mad at me here. Most of us look at one another and say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like them. You ever felt that way? See, I wasn't supposed to say it that way, was it? Kind of came out, kind of jumped out on me. Now, have you ever looked at someone and said, boy, I wish I could be as faithful as they are? You know, the truth probably is they're probably not near as faithful as you think they are.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying? You don't know all the skeletons in their closet. But here's the whole point. I am where I am by God's ordination, and God sees it as fit and is pleased with it. That ought to be enough. All too often it's not. For us, all too often it's not, but it ought to be. But I don't do anything. Oh, yeah, you do. Hold on. Now, can I tell you each individual person here, well, you're this and you're that and you do this and you do that. I don't know. And you don't know either. But look at it. Look. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What do you call that? What if somebody does that? What do you call them? A kook.
There you go.
Right? Wouldn't you call it? Well, you know, you're cracked. You're not wound up all the way tightly. Or that, you've been wound up too tightly, and whing, the springs went loose.
There you go.
If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, or am I not a hand, I'm not of the body, does that make it not a body? No. No. Paul is being sarcastic here.
Oh, yeah.
You get it? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? See, one great thing about it, you don't make yourself anything, no matter what you think.
That's right.
I don't make myself anything. And if I try to lessen myself less than I am, I still can't do it because God knows better.
Exactly.
You see it? Yeah. Well, I'm just a foot. I'm not an eye. God made me a foot. Be glad to smell.
Yeah.
Oh, wait a minute. That's the nose that smells, don't it? Never mind. Different story. I thought there'd be more laughing than that, but there's not too many of us here anyway. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not the body, is it? If the ear say, I'm not an eye, does that make it not a part of the body? Of course not. You know, it's rhetorical. Of course not. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now he's using the body as an illustration.
Exactly.
But what's he saying? Some of us smell better than others. And you can take that any way you want to. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now look, here it is. But now, not. And this is something that God in his sovereign purpose has already established. They didn't go down to Jerusalem to become a priest.
That's right.
They already were.
Yeah.
They didn't go down to Jerusalem to become a Nethinim. They already were. They didn't go down to Jerusalem to become an ass. They already are an ass.
Exactly.
But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body. And here it is. Here's where we ought to be satisfied.
Yes, sir.
As it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No reasonably minded person would ever speak that way about their bodily parts, would they? How many of you want to be blind? Nobody really does. How many of you want to lose a foot? How many want to lose a hand? Huh? Nay, but look, here it is. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem, and that's the way it is. That Paul is being talking reality, which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Oh, I wish I was as strong as so-and-so. No, you are as strong as you need to be in your place in the body.
That's it.
Well, I wish I could preach like Walter. You can't. But see, most of us think, well, I wish I could preach as good as or better. Huh?
Oh, yeah.
Now, it ought not be too hard to be able to preach better. But you understand what I'm talking about? We do. But why? Because we still have the old nature, and if we're a foot, we compare ourselves to the hand and say, well, I wish I could grab a hold of something like so-and-so does. Because you ain't a hand, you're a foot.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying? I don't grasp it like so-and-so. Maybe you're a foot.
Yeah.
You know? And be glad to be a foot.
There you go.
I was going to say because you could be something else. But if you're a part of the body, you're still a part of the body. Look, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. But God, now think about this.
Yeah.
This doesn't matter whether we see it or not,
exactly.
Whether we comprehend it or not.
That's right.
You know, some of us are clumsy,
okay.
And we don't see how our eyes match our feet. And how it all, you know, we stumble a lot, don't we? Not all of us walk exactly the same way, but the thing about it is our bodies are designed to work in unison with itself.
Yes.
And look, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together. You see that?
Amen.
God did this. It ain't up to me to try to make the body get along and be together.
Right.
God put it together. And hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. Usually the reason there is because we want what somebody else has.
You're right.
Or we'd like to be like somebody else is.
Yeah.
Wouldn't we?
Yeah.
Now that's the one side. That's the poor pity me.
Yeah.
The other side is, well, I'm glad I'm not like so-and-so is.
Yeah.
Huh? Well, let me tell you real quickly, you could be like that. But that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it.
Amen.
Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it.
Amen.
Now are ye the body of Christ, and members in particular.
Amen.
And you know what? That's just the way it is.
Amen.
Just the way it is. And think about it. All of these things had a precise, it wasn't just some indiscriminate horde, was it? just some lackadaisical, well, whatever will be thing. No, even the beast and the goods were numbered. Wasn't it? Mm-hmm. Now be turning to Colossians chapter 1, and I'll say a couple things before I read. Colossians chapter 1. I remember years ago, I think it was someone in the ham radio club that Earl was a member of. I think that's who it was, but it may not have been. But if I'm wrong on that, I'm wrong on that. But I know there was someone Earl was speaking to, and they were talking, and they were talking about some kind of this nonchalant thing, you know, in life, and the vicissitudes and things of life. And Earl brought up some subject, and this person responded, because I remember Earl saying this, "Why don't you just leave God out of it?"
Yeah.
Hmm? Well, you know, God's really got nothing to do with that. That's just life. That's this. That's, you know, that's not church. That's not the Bible. That's not religion. They counted even their mules and their camels and their horses and their asses and their gold and their silver. I figure, Red, that they counted just about everything, and we're not even given the whole complete list of what they counted.
Exactly.
You know what I'm saying? They even counted the priest's garments. Now, they had so many priests, why did it matter? To count the garments. Let me say that everything in your life, I don't care how much you like it or you don't like it, everything in your life and everything in my life is ordained of God to be there.
Yes, sir.
As God has ordained it to be there. Now, He may change your perception of it. He may even change the thing in itself, and it may end up being not what you think it was going to be. But whatever does come to pass, whatever is there, God numbered it and purposed it and decreed for it to be there.
Yes, sir.
How do I know what God decreed to happen? When it does.
Exactly.
When it happens.
That's it.
When it comes to pass and you're on this side of it, you can say with absolute certainty, God Almighty ordained that thing to happen.
That's right.
He decreed it in its precise number and detail. Even as old Don Fortner used to say, when you see that sunbeam shining through the window and you see those specks of dust. I seen it this morning, sitting there with my feet propped up on the little table, and I seen the dust particles floating around, and some of them floating down, and some of them seemed like, Joe, they were going up.
Yeah.
You know? And I looked and I thought of Don saying, even God even ordained those things and controls them for His honor and glory. Now look at Colossians chapter 1, and we will see this. Verse 16. For by Him, who's He talking about the Him? Christ. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth.
Yes.
Whether you can see it or you can't see it.
Amen.
Visible or invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him. And what else? And for Him. When that fly flies up your nose in the middle of the night, guess who ordained that? God did.
Yep.
Why? I don't know. Maybe He was deciding to wake you up for whatever. I don't know. But no matter what it is, now we're laughing. But you know, I mean that.
Yeah.
I'm not making fun. I mean that. Everything that does happen, God Almighty ordained it to happen, and He controls every aspect of it, no matter how vast or how minute, He controls it down to the very detail.
Exactly.
Because it was created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, or that means they are held together. If it falls apart, guess what? God ordained for it to fall apart. If it stays together and happens, He ordained that to happen. If something you think's going to happen and you just dread it and you murmur and you complain and you gripe about it and it doesn't happen, it ain't because you murmured, griped, and complained about it. And God said, well, I guess I ought not put them through that. It's because God Almighty had done ordained to make you think that was coming to pass, so you'd murmur and gripe and complain, so He'd remind you about how much you're still a captive in your flesh.
Yes, sir.
And you'll look outside of yourself to say, God, unless you do it, it don't get done.
That's it.
Why did this happen to me? Because you deserved it.
Exactly.
Huh? The negative? Every negative. Why did this happen to me? Because you deserved it.
That's
And we deserve even worse.
Yeah.
But when we talk about grace and mercy and compassion, why this happened to me? Because God wanted to give it. Whatever it is. And remember, yes, it is the little foxes that spoil the vines. It is.
Yeah.
It's the little foxes that spoil the vines. But let me also say this. Everything that happens to you as a child of God happens for your good.
Amen.
Because back to Romans 8:28, and we know, we don't always feel that way, but we know it. Now, don't we?
Yeah,
we know it.
Yes, sir.
Even though sometimes we talk or conduct ourselves opposite of it, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Got to move on. But here's number three. And I was planning on spending more time on that one than the other two, but I won't be able to because I'm getting hungry. That's just true. I'm getting hungry. There's banana pudding in there. I've seen it. Thirdly, what was the first? Now think about it. They're going back to do what? What are they going back? These people in Ezra. Let me turn back there. That's Judges. Back to Ezra. What were these people going to Jerusalem for?
Yeah.
Build the temple, right?
That's it.
To build the temple. Now keep that. Read the whole book. They went to Jerusalem to do what? Starts out, build the temple. They go through it. They start building the temple. They get hindered during the building of the temple. Eventually, though, it's finished, though, right? You know, prophets come along. Things happen. Eventually, things take place. But anyway, they're going to build the temple. But here's a question. What was the first and the central and the continuing issue with these people? Was it to build the temple? What's the first thing they did? Look at chapter 3. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in their cities. In other words, they're settled down now. They've made it to the land. They've had them, got a place to stay, right? The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Now remember that statement.
Yeah.
They gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Josadak, and his brethren, and the priests, and Zerubbabel, and Shealtiel, and his brethren. And what'd they do? They immediately started building the temple. Is that what they did? No. Did they say, now wait a minute, it says in verse 3, look at the second phrase, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries.
Yeah.
Well, you would think, the natural mind said, well, the first thing to do is to build a wall. Right? But they didn't even build the wall before they built the temple. They built the temple before they built the wall. Right? Because Nehemiah comes back later after the temple is erected, and Nehemiah does what? Then they build the wall.
Yeah.
That seems like it's backwards to me. Doesn't it to you? Huh? Remember what God said? My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. What's the first thing they begin to do? Look. And his brethren, verse 2, last part, and they builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. The law of Moses never said you got to build me a temple. Did it? It says you got to sacrifice to me.
Amen.
Look, and they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them. Does that even sound? When I first read that, Joe, it didn't dawn on me. What's he talking? For fear? Fear? And they're offering sacrifices? Here's the thing. If God is pleased, then it don't matter who else is ticked off.
Amen.
Hmm?
Amen.
If God Almighty is satisfied, it don't matter who else is dissatisfied with you.
That's right.
Does it? What's the first thing they did? They set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereunto unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. And I told you to go to 3, and then I read, and I thought, whoa, you can't stop there. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. What are they doing constantly, constantly? Fortifying the walls? No, the walls lay flat and in rubble, didn't it? They even had to go elsewhere to find stuff to build the walls with. You remember Nehemiah? They weren't even building the temple, Joe. They were offering sacrifice to God. And look, and afterward, well, now it's time to get started with the temple, right? Right? Well, wait a minute. Afterward, offer the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord from the first day of the seventh month begin to the offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. And that's the best place to be. Don't worry about a temple if you ain't got a sacrifice. Because if you build a temple without a sacrifice, all you got is idolatry.
Hmm?
Even in light of the enemies around you. Now, is that Walter's opinion? Am I just making that up? No, there's a New Testament passage for that. Turn to Philippians now. Now remember, Philippians chapter 1. Bear with me. We will, Lord willing, eat here in just a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Remember, they gathered together, what? To Jerusalem. How? As one man. They were unified. And unified, though, in what? Did they immediately start? No, they were unified in what? Offering sacrifice to God.
Sir.
Even in light of the enemies that were, or especially in light of the enemies that were around them, right? Now look at Paul in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I just give us that because I want us to see the context here. Paul says, I'm in a jam here. I'd rather go on. I'd rather be done with this. You ever felt that way? I've said that myself. I've heard some of you say that. I understand the sentiment, but why are we still here? Because it's best. Because it's best.
Yeah.
It's not just, well, that's just the way it's. No, it's best.
Yeah.
Right? Look. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming unto you. Now look, only let your what? Your way of life.
Yeah.
Only let your conversation be as becometh what? The gospel of Christ. Right there is our sacrifice. Not that the gospel is a sacrifice, but it is the proclamation of the sacrifice that was made one time, once forever, for every sin of God's people. God Almighty satisfied with that, isn't he not? There's the sacrifice. Now look, only let your way of life be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye what? Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. How? Striving together for what? The faith of the gospel. You see them gathering together as one man into Jerusalem. And what's the first thing they start doing? Offer sacrifice together.
Amen.
Huh? Do you see it?
Yeah.
Now look. And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries.
Amen.
But we need the wall. The wall will come in God's good time.
Yes, sir.
If you ain't got the gospel, you ain't got squat. No matter how high and thick your wall is. But we need a temple. What good's a temple without a sacrifice? Huh? Do you see? Well, you see what I'm saying, don't you? You see the first primary thing from the beginning. All when they built the temple, now I know there were lapses. I understand that. But when they built that temple, what did they continue to do? Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Didn't they not? When they built the walls, they said, oh, we're done now. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. And they offered and were offering sacrifices right up until the day when the sacrifice was finally offered one time, once forever. And that's it. And now what are we doing? We're gathering together in one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. And if we're doing that, let me tell you this. Don't worry about the enemy. You see it? And in nothing. But we need more. You just don't get it then. You just don't get it. More will come in God's good time.
Yes, sir.
Well, I need to know how to walk and present myself in this situation. It'll come in God's good time.
Exactly.
Lay hold of and be continually laying hold of and continually standing for and proclaiming and giving testimony to the glorious person and work of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's where it's all central.
Amen.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which to them is an evident token of perdition. Can you imagine the enemy saying, look at them idiots.
Yeah.
They ought to be fortifying. They were.
Yes, sir.
You see it?
Yeah.
Can you imagine the enemy seeing them? Now they're out here offering up goats and rams and bullocks and heifers. And not another man's heifer, Joe, but heifers.
Right.
And they're offering the enemy. I can see the enemy say, boy, what idiots. Look at the rubble of the walls. Mm-hmm. If God is pleased with me, if God is for me, what?
Yeah.
Who can be against me? But what if he touches me? Wait a minute, what do we?
Yeah.
If he touches me, God ordained him to touch me.
Exactly.
Yeah. If that enemy can get his hand on me, you're not going to stop it. Because God ordained for that enemy to get his hand on you.
Exactly.
In other words, and I don't mean this in a flippant way. I mean this in a way of believing God. Go with the flow. Go with the flow.
Yeah, you're right.
We're not to swim upstream of the river of life. Just jump in it and just go.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? Just get it and go. Because God will get you to your end.
Yes, sir.
Won't he?
He will.
Now, what if I get scarred up? Well, be glad for the scars. Huh? Be glad for the scars. I know that's easy to say. It's easy for me to preach it. It's different to live it. But what? We must believe it.
Yeah.
You hear me? Because if not, your life will be miserable for the rest of your life.
Mm-hmm.
If you can't find it within yourself to believe God concerning it. Here's my conclusion.
Yeah.
Think about this. They believed God together, didn't they?
Yes, sir.
And here's what I said, together.
Yes, sir.
They believed God together. They journeyed together, did they not? They gathered together, did they not? They worshiped together, did they not? They worked together, did they not? This is where God's way resides. This is just where his way resides. This is just the way it is.
Yeah.
Well, why does it have to be that way? That's the way God purposed it.
Yeah, that's
it. If you're outside of it, then a red flag ought to go up.
Yeah.
And if you ever find yourself out of the way, then by God's grace, if you clamber back in the way. You see what I'm saying? If you ever find yourself flat on your face, then when God lifts you up, just be glad for it and go on. Because there's not a one of us that hasn't miserably fallen and displeased our Lord in and of ourselves. But what do? We just keep believing together, journeying together, gathering together, worship together, and work together. And the question for me is, am I there or not? That's the question. Am I there or not? Father, make these things not only doctrinal to us, but real to us. We're persuaded, I'm persuaded, of others as well here, Lord, that this is true of us. This is true of us. Lord, but help us to experience the joy in it. But also, Lord, in the difficult times when the enemy comes upon us like a flood. Lord, help us to find the security in it. And I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.